So we're in this series. My series are long. We are in week 10, and we've seen that there's a kingdom that's been planted, the kingdom of God. This kingdom has been planted, the kingdom of God, in the earth, right? And although it started out as just a small seed, it started out with one man, one leader, and 12 followers. And it ended up, the leader left this earth, right? He died and rose again, and we ended up with 11 followers. And then one replaced him, which was Paul, right? It started out very, very small, but it has grown into the largest plant in the garden. The kingdom of God is the largest kingdom in the earth, and it's continuing to grow and grow and grow, so that even the birds, you see, that people don't even realize that. The birds, things, people that currently do not belong to that kingdom, they take refuge in that tree. People don't understand how this whole entire world is blessed because of what Jesus Christ has done and because the church and his kingdom reigns in the earth. Do you know why most people talk? Well, I'm getting off subject. Not really though. Most people, you know, especially on non-believers, they say, well, churches should be taxed just like any other business and all of these things. Do you know why they don't? Because the government could not do what the church does in the earth. There's more hungry fed, more people housed, more people taken care of through the church than any institution on the face of the planet. And everything that man tries to take over that it's the church's responsibility to do, they screw it up. It's inefficient. It's not effective. And it actually causes more need instead of eliminating need. You ever think about that? Every single program that we ever institute doesn't eradicate the issue. They always just need more and more and more and more. When is it enough? Why don't we come up with solutions that solve problems rather than just trying to make people dependent on us? See, that's what the church does. They say some hard things in Scripture, such as if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I mean, but that's not the world's view, right? Well, anyways, God's kingdom is alive and well in the earth. The church is doing better today than it has ever done in any time in history. There are more people being saved today than any time in history. There are more Christians on the face of the planet today than any other time in history. This is why you got to keep on coming back here, because it's the only place you hear the good news. It's true. It's true. We've also seen that the kingdom of God has put an end to the kingdoms of this world by a small stone that brought down the Babylonian systems of fallen men. This small stone grew into a mountain, and this mountain is growing and growing and growing until it fills up the whole world, the whole earth. This is what you're part of. It's awesome. How can you be bored in life when you realize what an awesome opportunity and destiny and plan that you've been put into? Our next stop in this journey is going to be fun. We're going to the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this title is important. This title is important because it's not the book of Revelations, plural, but singular. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ only. It is not the revelations of destruction, nor is it the revelations of the Antichrist, nor is it the revelation of judgments. It is the book, a revelation from heaven revealing Jesus Christ as King and Lord of all. So if you read the book of Revelations and that is not what you are left profoundly stupefied on, is this image of Jesus Christ, you have missed the whole reason for the book at all. So as we walk through these scriptures, we will see that portions of Revelation, the book of Revelation, have been fulfilled, and the rest remains to be filled. And that's what we have to understand. So as we progress through this book, we're going to be looking at key passages, and what you'll see is that this is not a book of God's destruction upon an evil world, but rather a kingdom that is expanding. Let me explain this to you. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ being made Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's a revelation of Jesus and his kingdom, which is a direct extension of who he is. And it's about this kingdom setting up and taking steps to reveal, expand throughout the entire world. And you'll see this as we get into this thing. It is God's kingdom expanding over the whole world and Jesus Christ, our King, being revealed in glory. As we start the first three chapters, most people agree upon their meaning. The first chapter, and I recommend you guys go back and read this for yourself. The first chapter is John's encounter with Jesus. It's the introduction. It's what happened, what led up to the following chapters, how John, where he was, and how he met Jesus in the Spirit, and it's just the introduction, and he goes into great detail on what John's seen. He didn't see a weak man. He didn't see a lamb that was slain. He see a person that his eyes were on fire. In chapter 2 and 3, we see the seven letters to the seven churches, which were real churches and active in John's day. We have historical evidence that each of these churches existed in the first century. And one of these days, we'll do a series on the seven churches, because it's seven love letters from Jesus. This was literally Jesus writing a letter to these churches. And they were physical churches in history that existed. But as you know, we can glean much understanding from what Jesus told these people in these churches. And although that these chapters are amazing, and we can get much, we can glean much wisdom and understanding for our lives out of them, Those are going to be series for another day. We are going to start by getting a panorama of the throne room of heaven as described in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. So in Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" This verse tells us that John was taken up to heaven approximately 2,000 years ago. Some people put their own interpretation into this and say that this represents the rapture of the church. But the truth is, the church is never mentioned once in the entire chapter. See, the approach we are looking, when we're looking at the book of Revelation, is use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So when we find prophetic language, we should compare it with other prophetic language. But when we can take the passages as being literal, then we need to interpret those passages as being literal. We have to be very cautious not to spiritualize every passage of Scripture or think that everything is symbolic. Symbolically talking about something else. You understand that? In verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. So John was taken into heaven. He was taken into heaven, and he was standing in the throne room of God. It's amazing. And you and John is looking at God sitting on the throne, and the scriptures that follow give a detailed description of the glory of it all. And I'm telling you, go back and read Revelation. If we took time to read all the detail that John went into, we'd be here till Tuesday. There were 24 elders sitting around the throne of God, each on their own throne. John is overwhelmed. He sees flashes of light. He hears peals of thunder in heaven. He sees the four living creatures around the throne and heard them saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." This is how the stage is set as we look at the rest of the book of Revelation. He's in a throne room of a king. He's in the throne room of the kingdom of God. He's seeing the power. He's seeing the majesty. He's seeing the glory of it all. And John is in heaven, and he gets to see all this takes place right from God's throne room. And as he was told in chapter 4, verse 1, I will show you what must take place. John gets this front row seat as God unfolds the future from his throne in heaven. And maybe you can picture, we talked about seeing, right? Maybe you can see yourself there too. Let's see how things start unfolding in chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, he says, I saw in the right hand of him who was on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. The seals of this book shows that this book has not yet been opened. This book has not yet been opened yet. And this could tie, or it could be a reference, or it could be just a, we can see the same type of language in Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says, But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. See, as those words of Daniel were to be sealed up until their fulfillment, so also this book held in the right hand of God that we see in Revelation chapter 5 was sealed up until the day its contents should be fulfilled. So it's about to be opened. And the day of fulfillment had come. The seals were about to be broken, and as each seal is broken, we will see how each judgment of God is executed. Judgment. I want to give you a different perspective when it comes to God's judgment, when it uses the words judgment. When I use the word judgment, or you think of God's judgment, you tend to think of what? You tend to think of punishment. Right? You're thinking that a criminal is going to get punished. He's getting his judgment. All right? But you have to remember what this is all about. This is all about the kingdom of God being established. It's all about Jesus Christ. We're in a throne room. Right? We're in a throne room. So instead of thinking of judgments as punishments, think from a kingdom perspective. A king is declaring governmental decrees. He's making judgments. He's rendering judgments. He's rendering judgment to extend his government or his kingdom and the will of the king. You understand that? The closest thing that we could compare this to in our culture and in our governmental systems is presidential executive orders. God is about to decree some things. He's about to establish some things. He's about to bring judgment on how his kingdom is moving forward. If you understand this, it's going to help you tremendously in your understanding of what is happening as seals begin to break and as we see God's kingdom expand in the earth. So in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?'" I think it's interesting that John points out that this was a strong angel. This was a strong angel. And it says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it." So even this strong angel is unable to break those seals. "Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping.'" That's so funny. That sounds like an elder, don't it? "Stop your crying. Wipe your nose. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." So God's decrees concerning his kingdom was about to be executed. The day of fulfillment had come, but they had found no one worthy to break the seals or open the book. But there was one. There was one. There was one. The Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. He takes the book from the Father while all of heaven cries out in worship. Hallelujah. This is amazing. This is glorious. And this now takes us to chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, 'Come,' and another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quarter of wheat for a denarius and three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked and behold an ashen horse." Ashen, it means gray, ashen color. Some people call it the pale horse. Right? "And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with the famine and with pestilence and with the wild beasts of the earth." So as chapter 6 in Revelation begins, we see how Jesus is breaking these seals of this book one at a time. And with each breaking of these seals, a horse is commanded to come before God, and it's given authority. It's given authority. The first horse is a white horse having the power to conquer. The second horse was a red horse having the power to take peace from the earth. The third horse is black, having the power to make supplies and sustenance difficult to obtain. The fourth horse was ashen, having the power to kill with the sword, famine, pestilence, and a wild beast. Again, we can't go where the Word of God doesn't allow us to go. Nowhere does it show that any of these horses leave heaven and come to earth. They each are told to come in a sense of presenting themselves to God. Each horse is given power to destroy and then release, not to go into the earth, but take their positions in heaven where they can execute authority over the earth. What you have to understand what's happening here is God is setting the stage. He's about to expand his kingdom. He's about to bring his enemies under his foot. Think. Remember, we're in a throne room. These are like generals coming to the throne of God. You're going to be on this flank. You're going to go over here. And they're staging everything. And somewhere down, you know, if you think about how war was fought in this time, everybody would be staged, and then you'd hear trumpets blow, saying, "This is time for you to do this. This is time for you to do that." I think somewhere in Revelations we get to trumpets. This is setting a stage. God's stage, I've said a bunch of this stuff already. God's stage, his warriors for battle, he was setting the stage with his warriors for battle, and then they were waiting to take action. And this waiting period, there's a waiting period from them being staged and taking action. And this is confirmed in the next seal. Look at the next seal. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell in the earth?" So John sees, as the fifth seal is broken open, he sees the souls of people who had been previously slain for their faith. They were watching all this happen along with John, and they're getting excited. They're crying out to God to judge and avenge their blood, right? Word of advice, don't mess with Christ's church. So let's put ourselves in John's position. He's called up to heaven, and when he gets to heaven, he finds himself in this throne room. And in this throne room, there's a throne, and upon it is God Almighty. There's 24 elders sitting on their own thrones, encircling the throne, and four living beasts crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He's seeing thunder. He talks about jasper, and it just talks about the precious stones. It's just glorious. He's seeing all this, and he looks in the Father's right hand, and there's a book, and it has these seals, and they said no one's able to open it up. And just the weight, the emotional weight of this caused him to burst into tears. See, this isn't a sad thing. It's so exciting. John is so excited that when he finds out that we can't move forward, he starts crying. And then the elders tell him to shut up. Wipe your nose. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, he is well able to open the seals. And these seals start opening up. And four horses come, and they're prepared for battle. He's seeing this preparation for the expansion of the kingdom of God. There's martyrs are wondering, is this when our blood will finally be avenged? And they're told, just wait a little longer. Just a little longer. Then the sixth seal is broken. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs, was shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its places. So here is an instance that we have to interpret this as either literal or prophetic language. All right? So we know during John's time that mountains didn't disappear, islands didn't disappear. We know that the sun didn't disappear, all of these things. And if you remember, when we looked at these prophetic languages in the past, and we used the Bible to interpret the Bible, this how it interprets the sun, the moon, and stars as representing governing authorities. You remember that? When government authorities are removed or diminished, the sun, moon, or stars are said to have fallen or have been darkened. Right? And this isn't something we're just making up. We're using the Bible to interpret the Bible. We're using like language to interpret like language. So here we see that authorities are being shaken by the presence of God as an earthquake. God is moving in judgment to remove established authorities and replace his own authority. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews uses the same type of language. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, it says, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things that which cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." It's saying the same thing. It's saying that these authorities, these man-made institutions, these things that are in the earth that were created, not by God, but by men, are about to be shaken. They're about to be shaken with the voice of God, with his decree. And we are in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And because we're in a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we should bring reverence and awe to God Almighty and Jesus Christ. The earthquake that began with the breaking of the sixth seal is God is shaking authorities and establishing his own authorities within his kingdom. Look at what we're told right after the sixth seal is broken. This ties it all together. "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, every slave and free man, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" God is about to shake things up. Can I have the worship team come back up? What we have to remember in this is that John was told that everything that he was seeing must soon take place. God arrayed his horses, which is his power and his might and his authority for battle. In this glorious presence, the authorities of the earth are struck with terror that they could see that the writing was on the wall, that judgment and war were about to begin. If you put this into the proper time frame, approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus ascended into heaven, and the Father spoke to the Son, as recorded in the Psalms, Luke, Acts and Hebrews. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. John was in heaven, and he's seen firsthand the fulfilling of that promise. He's seen the Father fulfilling his promise to the Son. He's hearing the decrees of God and how they were about to be released. The horses were aligned for battle. The war was about to begin. You picturing all this? And Jesus' enemies were about to be put under his feet. So how does this all play out? Well, we'll see next week. We'll see next week when we begin Revelation chapter 7. But just understanding a different perspective, understanding from a kingdom view, not of a judgmental God that's coming to bring judgment. Sin has already been judged. It was judged in the Lamb of God. Sin had already been judged. But there are those that are haters of God. And there are those that stand in the way of God. To understand something. You're either married to Christ or you're married to the devil. You're either in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. And God is about to bring destruction to the kingdom of darkness. And if you're married to that, if you are clinging to that, if that's your identity, then you will be swept up with it. This is why it's so important that people understand the kingdom. That there are two kingdoms, and you have to decide which kingdom that you are going to live in. Are you going to belong to Jesus? Are you going to be in a kingdom that cannot be shaken? Or are you going to be a God hater? Because that's what Israel had become. In their own religion, in their own pride, in their own stiff necks, in their own hardness of heart. They have Stephen talking about the glory of God, laying out in perfect order who Jesus Christ was. They knew better than he did who Jesus Christ was. Even Jesus' parables talk about him sending prophets to the vineyard. And they beat up some. They killed some. And then he says, I'll send my son. They'll hear him. And when the son comes, they say, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and then it'll all be ours. Do you understand this? They've seen Stephen look into heaven and the glory of God. And he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And they didn't. Do you think what we experienced in worship this morning was greater than what was happening there with Stephen? The presence of God was just overwhelming in that instance. They knew with all their heart. Did they fall to their knees and say, Lord, we were wrong? No, it says that they gnashed their teeth and they picked up stones and wanted to kill him too. And he did, but it says he fell asleep. Understand, this is looking at the book of Revelations as a kingdom that is expanding, that God is setting things up to remove everything that hindered his kingdom from being in the earth. It's just an amazing, amazing picture. And it's nothing that we should fear. It's nothing that we should dread about. It's actually something we should celebrate, and it should make us excited and live more boldly for Christ than ever before. His kingdom. Listen, either you're right or God's right. Either this kingdom is going to grow and grow and grow until it fills up the whole earth, or the kingdom of darkness is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until it puts out the light. I'm going to side with what God said. Amen. This is such an awesome time to live, folks. This is awesome. This is truly seeing that Jesus is King of Kings and Jesus is Lord of Lords. And we are his ambassadors in this earth. Praise the Lord. Oh, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your great, great grace upon us. Your equipping. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit moving in our midst this morning. We thank you for words from heaven that encourage, enlighten us, and edify us, and build us up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has stand the test of time. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the living word, and the fulfillment of the Father, his promises. Heavenly Father, we just ask that as we continue this journey of seeing Jesus' kingdom being revealed in the earth, we ask that you would fill us with great joy, anticipation, that you would show us our place in the kingdom and how we play a vital role as the body of Christ, bringing this glory to earth. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we don't have to do it in our own strength. We don't have to do it in our own wisdom. It's all by the grace of God. It's all about your divine favor, your divine power, and the authority that we have in Jesus' name. Father, we just bless this congregation in the name of Jesus as kings and queens of heaven under our King, Jesus Christ. We love you, we praise you, and we worship you in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.